Good morning, Happy Sabbath, church family. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, you've brought me here, God. You've given me this opportunity to speak, God. It may not be me and my words, God, but may it be your words, God. And may what I say be according to your will, God. And may it help someone in need. Amen. Before I get started, I brought some stuff, some souvenirs from the Marshall Islands. I was in Majuro, which is 4,000 miles away to the west, and it's right in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, and they make these really cool handicrafts over there, so I want to show you a few of them. So these are mats. These are hand-woven by some of the, they call them elders, but they're ladies who are just really good at this. And they made this sign. This is a sign that was hung in the gymnasium during the 8th grade graduation. And this one here, the word that is on it is pronounced Yahweh. Can you all say that? Yahweh. And Yahweh means plenty of things. It means love, it means hello, it means goodbye, and it means welcome. All four of those words in one word. Now, depending on how you use it in the sentence is the meaning invoked. But it's spelled many different ways too. Sometimes it's spelled Y-O-K-W-E, I-O-K-W-E. A lot of different ways. They don't really care much for spelling over there. They just write it as they hear it. And but the meaning is still carried through. There's some other little handicrafts here. This one's there's a turtle here. And it actually has the flag of the Republic of the Marshall Islands on it right here. So it's really neat stuff. They use all these, this is a plant, actually. It's called a pandanus plant that has a lot of fruit. It's a tree. And there are some shells that you can just find if you're snorkeling. You'll see them just there for the picking. They're just right there, and they use them in all these handicrafts. And they make tons of other things all with that same plant. One of my favorite of the handicrafts is actually this right here. It's a very useful tool where I was. Over there, it's 100% humidity and 85 degrees all the time. And this is a fan. So you can actually hear it there on the lapel. During the church service over there, you'll probably see about 50 or so of these just going at it really fast because trying to cope with the heat over there. And one of my favorite things. This is actually a gift that was given to me. All right, so those are a few of the things. And now I want to talk to you about my experience. What I'm going to talk to you about today is my own testimony, things that I went through. I don't have much time, but I'm just going to go through some things that I went through, and then I'm going to close talking a little bit about faith. So I was blessed enough in the past 2 years to serve as a missionary, a teacher, in the Marshall Islands. Again, like I said, 4,000 miles to the west, right in the middle of the ocean, surrounded by water. It's an atoll island. It's in a horseshoe-shaped, kind of open at the east end and closed at the west end. And I taught at the west end, the thickest part, in a school called Delop Seventh-day Adventist Academy. My name is Peter Flores. For those of you who don't know me, I was born into an Adventist home to Pete and Liz Flores, who are members of this church. And I recently, last year, turned 21. And on May 30th of 2015, I made a decision. And this is a decision that I had made before, but I don't think I was too serious about it because I didn't know, or I didn't fully realize what it meant. 2004, I believe, February 14, I was baptized. And I was 11 years old at the time, didn't really realize what that meant. But now, as I've grown, as I've learned a lot more about God, as I've gotten a closer relationship with God, I decided to be rebaptized, rededicate my life to Him. And I want to show you a quick video of that. I'm going to pull that up here quickly. And today I'm going to talk to you about how and why I was rebaptized. And so I had the wonderful opportunity of getting the being able to be baptized in the ocean. And so I'm going to show you quickly here. This is actually two baptisms. It's mine and one of my 10th graders. They were my student. I was baptized there. So a lot of the students actually join us in the water. Those two that I just hugged right there are teachers. They're with us there. And all those in the red shirts, those are 10th graders from my homeroom class. And the one that I just hugged right there, he's also getting baptized. His name is Charles Ramos. And he actually, when he grows up, he wants to be a pastor. So praise God for that. And just really proud of him. This is at the close of my second year there. May 30th.
Charles, because of your faith in Jesus, your desire to be one with him, say goodbye to all your past sins, and say hello to Jesus for the rest of your life. Be in heaven throughout eternity. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit.
So they were really excited about it. Praise God for Charles and his decision. And also, I praise God for inspiring me and giving me the willingness to be rebaptized, to rededicate my life to God. So a little bit about how I got there and what I did. I went to Majuro through Walla Walla University's Student Missions Program. And for my first year, I taught music from kindergarten to 12th grade at the main school, Delop SDA, and I also, with that, taught 12th grade Bible. I also, at the same time, taught K through 8 music once a week at a sister school at the other end of the island called Laura SDA. And I went into the service as sort of an escape from reality, dodging questions like, what are you going to do when you grow up? How are you going to pay for school? And who are you? And this escape turned out to be the answer to many, if not all, those questions. Going through that first year, I encountered a completely different people than I was used to here in America. Different language, different style of dress, different customs. Going to this new culture, I was shocked by all the things that I saw over there. But one of the things that really stood out to me was that these people were so giving. From the smallest child to the elders and leaders of families, they were so joyful in everything they gave you. Not just food, but places to sit, things they owned. If you said, hey, that's a nice t-shirt, they'd be like, okay, here, take it. And they'd just give it to you. I mean, like, these people were so awesome. And I just grew to love them. The teachers, actually, we would go out and visit some homes sometimes, and we would try to become part of the community there. And as we did that, when we entered homes, we were given the best. If they were sitting in chairs and there was only seats on the ground, they would move from the chairs, they would sit on the ground and give us the chairs. If they had only a little bit of food, they would not eat, and they would wait till we were finished eating first before they got food. So this, to me, was a little strange. I know that in, not this church, of course, but in some churches that I've gone to, in potlucks, people kind of race to the tables, and they'll get there quickly, and they'll load up on food. But here, they waited, and they waited patiently. And when they went up, they got a little bit of food. It was just so strange to me to see people that were so selfless, people that were so thankful, and people that were so loving and kind. And that culture, that behavior of giving, I saw that, and it remained consistent throughout my time there. And one of the really cool things, I was actually island adopted by a family there. The Joseph family. They took me as their son, and they kind of, like, I want to say, taught me how to love. Because before then, I kind of had this idea of just taking care of me, taking care of Peter, making sure that Peter's okay first, and then everything's going to be all right after that. Sure, I'll help people here and there, but got to take care of Peter first. But what they showed me is a mentality of help others first, and then you will be okay, because God will take care of you. Because God takes care of sparrows, so of course, he's going to take care of you. Amen. And in the midst of teaching, in the midst of leading, and having fun and learning on this island, I began to see a change in myself. It was more of a desire to change, and I believe personally that it was the Holy Spirit working in my heart. So I started to strengthen my faith, or to even awaken a faith in myself, by praying. And I held on to the promise of one of my favorite Bible texts, 1 John 5:14 and 15. And it says this, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we require of him. So if it's according to God's will, he will make it come true. Whatever it is, doesn't matter what, big or small. And that's a promise that I held on to. That's something that held me together while I was there. That was my first year, kind of clinging on to that promise. Kept on clinging on to that second year. My second year there, I started out teaching science, again, at that main school from 7th to 9th grade, and I also taught English to 8th grade. And this is something I felt really comfortable with. I said to myself, wow, like, I've taken these classes in college, so I can teach them really well here, and I just felt really comfortable. I loved all the students in my classes, and I just was getting in a groove, but God had another plan for me. At the end of that first quarter, that's 3 months, the principal approached me and he said, Peter, there's been a missionary who has left from our sister school in Laura, teaching 5th through 8th grade, and we were wondering if you could fill the position. And that came as a shock to me. I was like, oh my goodness, 5th through 8th grade. Wow. And I just said, okay. And I went, and 3 days later, I was there with 14 kids, ranging from 5th grade to 8th grade, teaching all subjects, math, English, science, Bible, music, art, all these different things that I had to teach and learn how to teach. And on top of that, when I first got there, one of the students raises their hand, says, Mister, I said, yes. He said, I'm the only one who speaks English here. Everyone else doesn't speak English. And I was there, I was like, oh, wow, okay, well. So I dedicated a part of the day to learning their language so I could communicate with them better at the same time while teaching them English. And so as I started learning this language, they would laugh at my attempts to pronounce some of their words because they're difficult. And I think it was about 2 weeks that passed, and I noticed some of the students talking, and they were not talking in their language, they were talking in English, and it seemed that they were fluent. And what had happened is they had all played a prank on me, because I had no prior knowledge of this, but they all spoke English. And so they had played this prank on me. No one had told me that they all spoke English. I didn't bother to ask, because I was just so overwhelmed. But I was thankful that from then on I could start teaching in a language that was comfortable to me. And initially, I was told that I would be there for 2 weeks. That's what the principal told me. Peter, yeah, we're going to need you for 2 weeks. Then another missionary will come. Don't worry, you'll be back here soon. No worries. 3 months later, they let me know that a missionary had arrived. A missionary did come and took my spot, but I grew to love those children, and I love them so much. I remember all of them. And it was such a humbling experience. Because in Laura SDA, as opposed to Dunlop SDA, it's in the countryside. So these kids are almost a little bit more respectful. They're almost more giving than than the children in the other school. And it just, going from a really big school of 350 students to a school of about 52 was just a huge change for me. And I was very humbled again by that experience. And at the end of this quarter, that was second quarter, I got to return to the main school, Dunlop SDA. And when I got there, I felt a need for change in my life. I felt a need for something to be different in my life. I felt like something was changing in me, and I knew that it was God. I knew that it was the Holy Spirit working in me. And so I started to take my faith a little more seriously. started reading more, started praying more, started trusting more in God. Not long after that, I got very sick. And I'm not talking just about like a fever or something. I got really, really sick. I was in the hospital. And they found that I had an amoeba in my large intestine. And what I had is called amoebic dysentery. And what it was doing is there were those little single-celled parasites in my system, and they were doing some damage. And the damage they do is not very pretty, and the results of which and the symptoms of which are not very pretty. And I'm going to read you some very, very briefly some of the symptoms that they cause. So I'm going to read it really quickly. In more than 90% of cases, the infecting strain of amoeba does not cause any symptoms. When symptoms do occur, they usually begin within months after amoebas first enter the body. In some people, the symptoms are mild, consisting of mild pain, gurgling sounds, and in the lower abdomen, along with two or three loose stools daily. In other people, however, there can be full-blown symptoms of amoebic dysentery, including high fever, severe abdominal pain, and 10 or more episodes of the bathroom event daily. I did not have mild symptoms, and it was the worst thing that I've ever been through in my entire life. That was terrible. I was there writhing in pain, and I think one night I even just got into like, it felt like my whole body was cramped, and I had to call some of the other student missionaries that were there with me. I had to call out to them, hey, help me, because I'm like freaking out here. I don't know what's happening to my body. And so they took me to the hospital after that. And I think this second year, God was testing me. Or something was testing me. Because this wasn't the first time I'd gotten sick, although it was the worst. And I actually, I made a list of all the things that happened to me this past school year. There's two columns. There's one for illnesses and one for injuries. I actually have them listed here in my book. I'm going to read through them really quickly. So under illnesses, the first one was hives. Now this happened to me in the beginning of the year. I had hives, I think, on my arm and on my chest, and I really didn't know what it was in the beginning. So I decided I'll just take a hot shower. It'll probably just wash off. Nope, that spread it everywhere, and that was terrible. Still don't know what I was allergic to. Next, I got pharyngitis. Had that for a little bit. It's like a really bad sore throat. Had that while I was in the Laura SDA. I had some colds here and there, some fevers here and there, one of the fevers left me bedridden for a day. Next came that amoeba. And then last but not least, I got this virus called chikungunya. Now what this is, it's kind of like the flu, but what it does is it goes through every single one of your joints and it causes extreme pain and discomfort. So if I wanted to make a fist in my hand, it'd be extremely painful. If I wanted to get out of bed, it'd be extremely painful. Luckily, these symptoms for me only lasted a day, wherein some other teachers lasted 2 weeks up to a month. It was just terrible, terrible virus. Now the second column under injuries. One of the first ones, kind of just hurt my back a little bit. It was in a taxi accident. The driver of the taxi that I had entered was drunk, and he was kind of falling asleep at the wheel. He actually took a, there's only one road there, so he didn't take a wrong turn, but he almost hit a coconut tree and just barely missed it, and he hit it on the bottom a little bit with a tire, and the tire actually came off the axle. And so I just quickly got out and was like, okay, I'm not paying you, and I got another taxi, left in that one. Next, I crashed a moped. This moped, they let me use to go back and forth daily to Laura. It was a 2-hour trip. One of the days, it had just rained the night before, and the road was very slick. And on this particular day, there were three dogs chasing me. And so I'm here on this little moped, just with these hungry dogs chasing me. And one of them had the bright idea to come from the bush around me and just stand right in front of the moped. And so I'm there in front of him. I'm like, okay, do I swerve? No, there are cars coming. Do I go this way? No, there's dirt. Okay, well, I'm just going to press the brake. Oh, wait, the road's slick. Too late. I had pressed the brake, and the bike slid out from under me, and I kind of supermaned on the asphalt for a little bit, cut my hand a little bit, and got a souvenir on my foot, a little scar there. And that happened. This one I don't really want to talk about. I had a boil on my foot. They removed it. It was terrible. Ugh. Another one that happened, I had agreed with my friend to go surfing, and I would film him, and then he would film me. And so as I was filming him the first time surfing, he fell off the board, and the board kind of flung in the air. I didn't really see it. I didn't really see him where he was. I was looking around like, what's happening? Boom, hits me right on the head, cuts a little gash in my head, and I get 2 stitches. And last one, I was trying to help the principal push a truck out of the dirt because it was stuck, and there was another a Fijian pastor, and he was helping push the truck, but he pushed it with such force that the part of the metal that I was grabbing on the truck actually closed on these two fingers, got them stuck. I couldn't really pull them out. Luckily, I didn't see any bone or anything, but it kind of pressed the skin right to the bone and just like cut open on my third finger, and it just all these things happen. Now, before you go thinking I'm just really irresponsible and I go looking for these things, I'd like to say that I did try to take care of myself. I prayed daily, and I asked God to kind of protect me from these things. But it just seemed that these things needed to happen, and I was in the wrong place quite often. So back to the story of amoeba. During the worst of that, I pleaded with God, and I pleaded him to rid me of the pain. And in the pauses of the symptoms, in between the aches and pains, I would read my Bible and I would pray. And I used this as an opportunity to kind of get closer to God. And I used the time that I was lying in bed that I couldn't sleep, maybe 3 a.m., I'm there praying, reading my Bible. And I almost forced myself to do this because it wasn't the easiest thing to do, to look for hope when I felt like I had none. And so I pleaded with God there, and eventually I got better. Symptoms went away, and I was just praising God. And I kept on with that, reading and praying after that. And it just I praise God for that amoeba almost, because it brought me closer to him, even though it was painful. So about 2 months after this, I picked up a book by Roger Morneau, and it's called The Incredible Power of Prayer. Have any of you ever read that book? It's an awesome book full of how intercessory prayer can really help you, how it can help your faith, and the importance of reading and memorizing Bible texts. Now, I had read this book at a time in the year when I was just running out of steam. I was just tired of all these injuries and all these illnesses that were happening to me, and I was just ready for some kind of like revamp, something to help with my teaching as well. Because I returned to Del Bestia after this second quarter and began teaching Bible to 10th through 12th grade, as well as music from 5 to 9. So I was teaching all these new subjects at the school, and just needed something to help me out. And this book really did. It inspired me. And for a little portion of each class, I was sharing with them some of the things that I learned from this book, some of the blessings that this book had to offer. And so this really helped strengthen my faith. And I know that it helped strengthen a lot of the students' faith. Because at the end of this 2-year term that I served there in Majuro, 4 people had decided on baptism. These were all students. 3 of them were 10th graders. 1 of them was an 8th grader. And 1 of them was actually me. And I had decided to rededicate my life through baptism. Now, I want to show you briefly here a glimpse of what my life was like on Majuro. So I have this slideshow. I'm going to show you here. One second. Okay. So some of my experiences. Container project. So this last summer, a lot of you actually helped. Through your prayers and through your gifts, we were able to fill a container that was 40 feet long, and we shipped it overseas to Majuro, full of blessings, full of books, full of school supplies, printers, computers, musical instruments, and all these different things that we were able to use and utilize this school year, and it just changed everything. From my first year to my second year there, it was a complete flip-flop. We had everything we needed that second year, and we were so blessed. And thank you for all your prayers, church. This is the team that helped prepare that container. On the very far right is our principal, Mr. Solomon Senesi, wonderful man of God. And on the very left side, you see our vice principal, Mr. Mitchell McKee. Now in Majuro, these are kind of local taxi stops. There aren't any buses there. But again, there's that word Yahweh. That means love. And I was taking a picture in front of it. This is me spending some quality time in my second home, the hospital. This is when I was getting my head stitched up after the surfing accident. It hurt, but I was okay. Still there. These are some of the kids there. Oh, I love those kids. Miss them. During Sabbaths, after church, we would go out and do a thing called Adopt-A-Block. And we would bring a tarp out, and we'd have all these kids come and sit down, and we would sing them some songs, and we would teach them about Jesus. We would tell them stories, and we would teach them about how prayer is a real thing and how it's a real part of our lives. And this is one of the kids there. No matter how many teeth you have, you can still smile. This kid was missing his two front teeth. Really loving kid, full of energy, full of excitement. Just really curious kids. I let them use my GoPro camera. That's what they're filming themselves with, taking pictures. Those are a few of the student missionaries. On the right is Helena. On the left is Tommy, singing, praising, doing some praise songs with the kids. And again, there they are in that tarp. A lot of them there, probably like 40 to 50. We get on average every Sabbath. I mean, they love pictures. They love taking pictures with us and with me. And they love playing too. And I was sort of helpless there. Couldn't lift all of them. This little girl, her name is Elwisa. She's in third grade, just full of love. And what happens in the Marshall Islands, the piggybacks are called, they call it this word. It's called gugu. So a little kid will come up to you, and before I knew what this word meant, they would come up to you, gugu, gugu. They would just hold their hands out like this. And then I was like, what do you need? What do you want? Like, I don't know what you want. And later they explained that means piggyback. So after I learned that, they say, gugu, you turn around, they climb on, and you just take them on an adventure. And they love doing that. Another wonderful part of Majuro is the beauty there. The sunsets, sunrises, and even during the middle of the day is just so beautiful. This is a shot that was taken from the ocean. And the school is actually right there in the middle, surrounded by those coconut trees. And there I am in the goggles, diving outside. Something really cool that we got to experience, there was a group of five of us. We went out, we went past the break, and we actually got to see some dolphins. There were about 30 of them. They were swimming there around us. And they were really curious. They were swimming around us for about 5 minutes. Really cool. We got some pictures with them there, about five of us. Again, there's a beach there as well. Quotation marks around it because there's not really sand. It's mostly rocks and coral that's there. And it's kind of hurts your feet when you walk down. A lot of the beaches, though, as beautiful as they are, even if they do have sand on them, there's a lot of pollution. Over there, there's a lot of cleanup that's done. Our own school did, I think, two cleanups this year all around the community and on the beaches. But people still pollute, or they still litter quite a bit. It's kind of sad. Happy note. These are the three baptisms that happened near the end of the school year. Two 10th graders in the white and the 8th grader there in the red shorts. We were just so so happy for them, so proud of them that they made that decision at the end of the year. This here is my island family, the Josephs. And they're the ones who, like, gave me their everything. Even though they didn't have a lot there, they gave me everything they had. They treated me like a son. And they were looking over me while my parents weren't there with me. This is Stephanie. She's part of that family. She's the reason I'm actually part of that family. It's a cute little story. We were going to a movie night at the school, and she had forgotten her money to pay to enter. And so she just was kind of discouraged, was going to go back, and her dad wasn't there to give her money. And so she was just leaving, and I said, hey, wait, hold on, come, I'll pay for you, it's okay. And she looked at me and was like, wow, you'll do that for me? That's something a brother would do. Are you my brother? And I looked at her like, sure, okay. And so I took her into the movie, and then she held onto my arm throughout the whole movie. It was such a loving experience. I miss her a lot. And after that, I adopted her as my little sister, and her family adopted me back as their son. This is the dad, Steve Joseph, who's actually coming here. We're playing another container. He's coming here the 17th of July. He's going to help with that. It's Stephanie again. This is Ember Joy. Her name is Ember Joy, and as you can tell by that picture, she's a little ball of energy, and she's always laughing, always creating havoc almost. Her parents call her Typhoon because she always kind of messes with things in the house, and you can tell that she leaves a trail of toys wherever she goes. These are two of my island sisters, Alexi and Trilang. Trilang is the one in the candy, wrapped in the candy there. That was her 12th grade graduation. And another blessing and a praise I have is that she's actually getting the opportunity to go to Walla Walla University next year. So I'll be with her there. So I get to keep a little piece of the family with me. It's kind of cool. And it's the dad and Alexi there. I quickly have some pictures of some of the kids there. These are a group of sixth graders. These are a group of seventh graders sitting there on those rocks leading to the beach from our school. This is the eighth grade class. I think they were watching a film on science. This is a group that we had for Bible study, and this is the baptisms were a result of this Bible study that we had every Tuesday afternoon that they would go to. This is the eighth grade graduation, and if you look closely at their shirts, it's the same as the shirt I'm wearing right now. I was their sponsor this year, and I helped them to prepare for their graduation, and it was just a wonderful opportunity that I got. I want to show you a video quickly here. It's really cute. These two second graders, they were playing a game.
Good job, guys.
So you can see a little bit of their character there. They're full of energy, full of laughs, and those are their uniforms. They wear those every single day. This is my 10th grade class. I got the opportunity to be their homeroom teacher, and three of them were baptized this last year. These are two 8th graders, Katie and Joy. And this is a video I want to show you quickly. This is the only 8th grade graduate of Laura SDA. They had this whole graduation service almost just for her. It's really cool. Her name is Lucy, and actually she's going next year to study in Brazil. I think she was given some kind of scholarship, and so she'll be there for high school. And so I've known her for 2 years and got to see her graduate. That was a really cool experience. I'm going to leave it right here as I begin to close. This is the logo of Delop SDA. It was actually drawn by one of the student missionaries there. His name is Jason Moran. Very awesome, blessed artist. This is the logo that was on all the staff shirts and all the uniforms of the students. Now, I've shown you kind of a glimpse of the people there, of what Majuro kind of looked like, and I've given you my testimony, why I wanted to get rebaptized. And now I want to share with you a little bit about faith. And this is all from my own experience. And from my own experience, I think that faith can only be strengthened by one thing, and one thing alone. And that's a close living relationship with God. And for me personally, this entails a few things. Dedicated time to reading, dedicated time to reading your Bible, dedicated time to praying, and making time to share my faith with other people. And those are three things that I have learned that strengthen my faith, that bring me closer to God. How many of you have heard of a song that goes like this? Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. How many of you have heard that song before? Okay, so almost a majority, it looks like. What is the result of those two things that you do every day? What's the result? What happens if you do them every day? You grow, 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 right? So you grow in Christ if you read and pray every day. Now, what happens if you neglect your Bible and you forget to pray? You shrink, okay? This is just a song. This is a song for kids. But right there, I think, is the answer. The closer you are to God, the more time you spend reading, the more time you spend praying to God, the closer you'll be with Him. The more strong, the stronger your faith will be. The less time you spend with Him, the more likely you'll be given to temptation, the more likely you will sin. And that's something that I've seen in my own life. Now, I would like to say that I read my Bible and I prayed every single day after my amoeba experience, but I did not. There were some times when I didn't because I was too tired, because I didn't want to, or because I just didn't have the time, or I didn't think I had the time. Now, during those times that I didn't pray, I found myself falling into temptation. I found myself drifting away from God. I found myself getting into this groove of, well, this is more comfortable, this is easier, I will stick with this way. Luckily, towards the end of that year, at my decision to get rebaptized, I decided that I would take it seriously. And as a result of that, I've actually changed my career path. Originally, I was pre-med in music in school, but now I'm switching to theology and music. And that's a path that I think God is leading me to, because God has given me this desire to reach out to others, to let them know what God has done for my life and what He can do for theirs. And I think that's just a desire, and I just praise God for that desire that He's given me. I want to take you through three texts here as I close. Three of my favorite texts that have really helped me, that have helped to strengthen my faith, and that have really made a difference in my life. The first one is the scripture reading for today, Lamentations 3, 22 and 26. If you'll turn with me there, we'll read through that. I want to give you a little context of this verse. This text is speculated that to be written by Jeremiah. This is a time when Judah was in desolation. This is actually after the fall of Jerusalem, when the Israelites had disobeyed God. God had told them to stay put, and He would take care of them, but they disobeyed. They didn't follow God's orders, and they decided to go into Egypt instead. So I'm going to read this text. It says this: "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Now, I want to supplement that text quickly with Micah 7:18. If you want to turn with me there, you can. It says this: "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain anger forever, because He delights in mercy." That word, delights in mercy. How many of you love forgiving someone? Probably not right away, but maybe you delight in forgiving someone after the fact, maybe. But for example, somebody steals from you. Right in that moment, are you happy with them? No, you're not. Do you love them right in that moment? Maybe not as you should. But God does. No matter what we do, no matter what happens, no matter how much we hurt God, God still loves us, and God still is waiting. He's happy to be merciful to us. He's just waiting right there for us to let Him know that we are seeking forgiveness. Next, if you'll turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This is a text that I try to repeat to myself if I remember every day. Both of these texts are actually songs. The first one is "Great is Thy Faithfulness," and the second one is "Crucified with Christ." It says this, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20: "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." Now, I want to give you an example of this in my own life, in my own experience. Before, when I would see something happening that was negative around me, for example, two people arguing, and I would just see them, normally what would come to my mind is this. Wow, I'm glad I'm not part of that. I'm glad my family isn't like that. Wow, I want to leave because I don't want to be part of this. That negative situation, people arguing. Some of you just see day to day. We see negative things day to day. Now, about 3 days ago, I was sitting outside of a restaurant trying to get some Wi-Fi. The Wi-Fi at the house wasn't working. And I saw this couple. They were arguing. And it was intense arguing. It wasn't just like, hey, you shouldn't do that. But it was more of like a, hey, I dislike you very much. And the husband, when he went into the restaurant, I guess he had forgotten some kind of dressing or something, went back inside and he said, you know what, honey? All right, fine. Maybe I'll go inside here. Maybe I'll die and you'll be happy. Maybe I'll die. I'll go inside here and you'll be happy. And I'm hearing this. And usually, my mind would go to those negative thoughts. I don't want to be part of this. I don't want to have anything to do with this. But because I think, because the Holy Spirit has been a part of my life and because I've been reading and praying, the first thing that came to my mind was, Peter, you should pray for these people. And so I did. I prayed for them right then and there. I bowed my head, put my hands together and said, God, you know what? Help these people. And I didn't stick around long enough to see the result, but I'm sure God blessed them. I'm more than sure that God blessed them. And I praise God, and I'm so thankful that that was the first thing that came to my mind. Instead of being fearful of the situation, instead of being thinking negative thoughts. And I think, and I know actually, I don't think, I know. I know that this is a result of my time spent in creating a relationship with Jesus. In creating time in my life for Jesus. Now I want to talk to you about my all-time favorite verse. It's my last verse that I'm going to talk about. It's Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And I actually put a little tune to it. It's not my own tune. It's from a secular song, but the students knew the song, so I adapted it to this verse, so they'll remember that verse instead of the words of that song. So it's it goes like this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, whoa, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, whoa. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, whoa. And so the students learned it. The students memorized it really quickly because they liked the song. They liked singing the whoa. That was their favorite part. And it shouldn't have been, but it was. But it helped them to learn that verse. And the reason this is my favorite verse is because I think God wrote this verse specifically for our time right now. God is beginning a work in each of us. Or he may be in the middle of the work for each of us. Or he may be nearing the end of the work for each of us. But whatever it is, God's going to complete it until he comes back. And God's going to bless you in whatever it is that you're doing. So whether it is you're going 4,000 miles away, 2,000 miles away, or you're just looking up from your cell phone, God can use you and God can bless you in great ways if you just let him. I'd like to close with a prayer. But before I do that, I want to solicit some prayers from you. In my island family, the smallest child, Alexander Joseph, he's 4 years old. He actually had surgery about 3 days ago. The surgery was in his intestines. He was having some trouble using the restroom, and he just couldn't go. So they did a biopsy. They decided that surgery was the best option. And during the surgery, something went wrong with the anesthesia. This is in the Philippines. They're there now. Something went wrong with the anesthesia, and he's having trouble breathing now. So he's using a CPAP machine to help him breathe, and that's just his current status right now. I talked to the mom last night. So I'd like to solicit your prayers now that we're all here together as a family, that you help me pray for my family as we are all a family through God. So if you bow your head with me. Dear Lord, I'm here today, God, because of you, and only because of you, God. I ask that you be with the Joseph family, God. They're all split apart right now, God. Some of them are on Madras. Some of them are on Pohnpei. And some of them are in the Philippines, God. I ask that you be with Alexander Joseph, God, a little boy, 4 years old, going into kindergarten next year. I ask that you heal him, God. I ask that you not only heal him a little bit, but you heal him completely, God. That you take away this infirmity that he has, and that you, and that this is not only for his benefit, God, but that it'll strengthen the faith of his family, and that it'll strengthen the faith of those that are around him, God, and may he be a blessing for you in his life. God, as well, I'd like to praise you, because you're such a wonderful God. Your mercies are bountiful, God, and you delight in them. Great is your faithfulness, God. I thank you for being my God, for being our God, and for leading me down a path that I think, that I know is right, God. So I praise you for blessing my life. I praise you for this church, God. May continue to walk in the light. May continue to serve you, God. And no matter what happens, God, no matter what happens in the Supreme Court in this nation, may we love one another, God. May we be merciful like you are merciful to us, God. And so take care of us, God. Today, tomorrow, next week, next year, and for the rest of our lives, God. Take care of us and bless us and keep us facing you. In your name I pray. Amen.